Good morning, Andy O'Rourke, pastor here, lead pastor at Antioch. I am really thankful for prayer and thankful for the other pastors and staff and leaders that we have here. Please remember to pray for all of us. This is a really weird and challenging season, but I really believe this is the best staff team and leadership that we've ever had here at Antioch, so we're really blessed and I think privileged to have that together here as a church family. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you have surely had opportunities to be a bold witness, a courageous witness for Christ, that you have maybe stepped into and taken advantage of those opportunities and been used by God. But you've also had, if you're like me, you've had opportunities to be a bold witness that you've missed, that you haven't taken those opportunities. I can think of a couple of an example of each just off the top of my head. Recently, I had an opportunity with this summer with an Uber driver, a Muslim gentleman, who when he found out that I was a pastor, was asking me questions about Christianity, and we were able to have a great conversation during that car ride together. I've had another opportunity about a year and a half ago with a good friend, where he asked me, we were talking about spiritual things, and he asked a question about what happens when you die, and because of distractions and other things going on, I missed an opportunity that I had to go in depth with him on that and regret that. But what opportunities have you had, either for bold witness, where you stepped into it courageously to share Jesus Christ, or what opportunities have you had where you missed them? And maybe that there was an open door, and either you didn't see it or didn't take it for whatever reason. That's what we're talking about today, this idea of bold witness for the gospel, bold witness for Jesus. And we're looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, as we continue our series through the book of Acts. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, you've seen that already in the first few chapters of Acts, this idea of witness is a major theme in this book that Luke wrote for us, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said this to his disciples, to his apostles, before he ascended to the right hand of his Father. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that verse in chapter 1, verse 8, that becomes the outline, that becomes the structure of the entire book of Acts, the story of the first 30 years of the early church, this bold witness to the gospel that reverberates, that spreads in concentric circles out from Jerusalem throughout the Roman world. That power for witness comes in chapter 2 with Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit that descends upon the believers in Jerusalem in a miraculous way. And from that point on, every single person that places their faith in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit to indwell within them, to live within them, to give them power for witness. Just as every single follower of Jesus has that powerful witness of the Holy Spirit indwelling in them today, power for mission. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 3 with an account of a miraculous healing. So we have this early community of believers in Jerusalem where thousands have come to Christ already as followers of Jesus, and they're experiencing life together as a family of God, a family of believers, and Luke outlines for us an account of a miraculous healing. There was a lame man who was lame from birth, crippled from birth, and he used to sit outside the gate, one of the gates leading into the temple area called the Beautiful Gate, where he would beg, where he would ask for alms as people went by, went in to worship God at the temple. And we saw last week that as Peter and John, the two apostles, were passing him by, Peter tells this man to look at him, and in the name of Jesus, he heals him. And this man who is lame from birth is all of a sudden, he's never walked, and all of a sudden he's walking, leaping, praising God, and this miraculous healing gains a crowd of people assemble because they're so astounded. And Peter takes advantage of that, and in the temple courts, actually in the porch of the temple, Solomon's portico, he proclaims, he preaches about Jesus to this crowd of Jews that are gathered, saying, hey, Jesus did this. Jesus healed this lame man. And by the way, the prophets in the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ. He's urging them to believe in Jesus, to repent, to turn from their sins, and to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, we come to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And following right after that miracle, both chapters 3 and 4, both are dealing with this same event, this healing of this man who is lame, and what follows after that. So in Acts chapter 4, now we see Luke describing the bold witness that Peter and John give to the gospel. In our text today, there's three scenes. We'll work through those, and then we'll make a couple applications at the end. I love this chapter. There's some verses in here that are just absolute gold, some of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually. So let's look at the first scene together, the arrest of Peter and John, verses 1 through 4 of Acts 4. And as they were speaking to the people, as Peter and John were, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So there's just been this miraculous healing. There's this crowd that is assembled in the temple courts, temple area. Peter and John are proclaiming the gospel. And what happens is, Luke tells us, the religious authorities, the religious establishment of the day, they're greatly annoyed. They arrest them. They throw them in jail. And because it's evening and they weren't assembled to deliberate and interrogate them till the next morning, they're kept overnight. So they spend the night locked up. Peter and John. Now, why were the Jewish religious leaders so upset? So upset, so annoyed enough to arrest them? Well, a couple reasons. The first one is a power reason. Their message and their following was a threat. It was a threat to the existing religious establishment of the day. Just like Jesus before them was a threat. And they wanted to get him out of the way because he was drawing too many people away from them as religious leaders. Now Peter and John are a similar threat. But there's also a theological reason. And you know, you've maybe heard of the two main Jewish religious groups of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Theologically, this wasn't something that they held to. They denied that. And the fact that Peter and John were talking about Jesus as risen from the dead, and this was a key component of the gospel proclamation, the resurrection, and the new life that comes from it, that was annoying to the Sadducees. They didn't want that being talked about and proclaimed. Despite the growing opposition, the church continues to explode and expand. Look at what's happened. In chapter 1, we have 120 disciples. Then Pentecost comes. Peter proclaims the good news of Jesus. 3,000, we're told, in chapter 2, come to believe in Jesus. Now, in chapter 4, Luke notes that about 5,000 men believed at this time. Now, that's only men, so given women and children, there's probably somewhere around over 10,000 followers of Jesus at this point. We're not sure, but there's a lot. It's growing exponentially, the amount of believers, as the gospel continues to expand and gain momentum. And what's interesting is, and we find this same dynamic today, talking to other leaders that we have a relationship, for instance, with a ministry that we partner with in India, we can see that the gospel, it tends to grow, and churches tend to be planted and expand at the highest rate in areas where there's the most persecution. Now, nobody wants to experience persecution. Nobody wants to experience suffering. But throughout the course of church history, we've seen that persecution leads to the gospel expanding even more. It's counterintuitive. Even, for example, in places today like Iran, where the gospel is exploding, the church is exploding, largely under the radar and in secret. but it's one of the most rapid areas of growth of the church, in areas of persecution, in areas of suffering, in areas where the gospel is, it's attempted to being squelched, but it's actually flourishing. Well, let's keep going. They're locked up, then what happens next? The second scene, verses 5 through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. So it's, you have like this mob-like high priestly family that's in control and in power, and they're all related. It's kind of weird. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So the main question of interrogation from the religious leaders, it comes in verse 7. This is what they ask Peter and John. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Okay? There's the opportunity. There's the open door for bold witness, which they could have at this moment either shrunk back from and downplayed or stepped into boldly in the power of the Spirit. What power, what name, how did this 40-year-old man who was lame from birth get healed? Look at Peter's threefold reply here. He says three main things. Number one, he lets them know Jesus Christ of Nazareth healed this man. It wasn't because we have some special ability or strength or that we're so righteous and spiritual. It wasn't anything in us, but Peter's like, I want to make it very clear how this man was healed. It was through Jesus. Remember the guy that you all crucified? Through his power, the resurrected, risen Lord in Christ. That's how this happened. Number two, Peter says, by the way, that same Jesus, he is the cornerstone, the most foundational, important stone, and you guys rejected him. Jesus is the cornerstone that you rejected. This idea of cornerstone, it's a favorite theme of Peter's. He talks about it again in his letter, 1 Peter, later on in the New Testament. He refers to it to Jesus as the cornerstone, referencing Psalm 118, verse 22 in the Old Testament, which talks about the cornerstone, and then Isaiah 28, verse 16 in the Old Testament. So he says, Jesus is the cornerstone you rejected. Third, he says, by the way, Jesus is the only way to be saved. The only way to be accepted before God is through Jesus Christ. So he steps into that opportunity with a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Now, Peter responds under pressure when asked about his connection to Jesus. Now, think about how amazing that is. Think about what an intimidating situation he and John are in. They don't have formal theological training. They weren't trained under rabbis, like the religious leaders that they're talking to, the establishment of the day, the highest religious power structure of the day. They're fishermen. They're from a northern hick area of Israel. And they're standing before these religious leaders. And the situation that they're in, you gotta realize, it's looking really similar to Jesus's a few weeks prior that ended in the cross. Being arrested, going before trial and questioning. They've got to be thinking, hey, this didn't end very well for Jesus, right? What's going to happen to us? I mean, there's a cause for fear for their life. They know that this could end in the same way. They could die, be martyred, just as Jesus went to the cross. Now, think about the parallels here, and I think Luke is doing this intentionally. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and they go together. Now, here, Peter gives a threefold bold witness to Jesus before the authorities. Now, that should make us think of another time that Luke wrote about in his gospel where Peter did the opposite. Remember? He gave a threefold denial of Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, listen to the threefold denial of Jesus. I just want us to see the parallel that Luke is making. Luke 22, 54. Then they seized Jesus, the authorities, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. So this is the middle of the night before Jesus was crucified the next morning, okay? Jesus is arrested, Peter's following behind, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. This is a few months earlier. Then a servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." She's pointing a finger at Peter, saying, "He was with Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw Peter, and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And it says in the other Gospels that Peter was cursing and swearing, demanding or insisting he didn't even know Jesus. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So what's the difference between the two accounts? How does Peter, the coward, in Luke 22, transform into Peter, the bold witness, in Acts 4? It wasn't that he just mustered up some inner strength, pulled himself up by his bootstraps, just got bold all of a sudden in his own power. The key is found in Acts 4:8. What does it say? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father comes. Stay in Jerusalem till the power for mission comes. Stay in Jerusalem till the boldness for witness comes. Peter needed the boldness of the Holy Spirit in order to step into that opportunity for the gospel, just as you and I need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit in those times and those opportunities that we have in our lives. Pre-Pentecost Peter gets transformed by the Holy Spirit into post-Pentecost Peter. It's amazing. It's a parallel Luke wants us to see. Peter's answer to the religious leaders, it could create a storm of persecution in his own life and for the early church community. Avoiding controversy and conflict, that would have been the easy way out. But what does Peter do? He runs right into that storm. He runs right into it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the third scene, the warning, verses 13 through 22. Look what happens next. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Look at verse 13. Acts 4:13 is such an amazing verse. It's one of my favorite in the entire book of Acts. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Whenever you're tempted to think that God could never use you, read that verse. 4:13. Whenever you believe the lie that you have nothing to offer, read that verse. Who are the world changers that God is after? Well, it's men and women who have been with Jesus. Not scholars, not the super gifted superhero Christians. Ordinary people living each day with gospel intentionality. They'd been with Jesus. They hadn't studied under rabbis. They didn't have the learning that the religious leaders who were questioning them had. But they had spent 3 to 3.5 years day in and day out with the Master, with the Son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those are the people that God uses to turn the world upside down. What an encouragement. Luke wants us to see that loud and clear. Let's talk about some applications. Remember Luke's theme for the book of Acts? Chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now we see that Spirit-empowered bold witness in action in chapter 4 in these early believers. And boldness, this even the word boldness, is a theme in this chapter. The word boldness occurs 3 times in chapter 4, verse 13, and then we'll see it next week as well, verse 29 and verse 31. How can we live as bold witnesses for Jesus Christ? Quickly, let me point out a couple characteristics we see of bold witness here in our passage today. The first one is that a bold witness is rooted in the supremacy of Jesus. Look at verse 12 again. Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name in all of humanity, in all of the earth, given by which people must be saved. That verse, it's one of the clearest verses in the entire New Testament regarding the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. What that means is Jesus as the only way to be accepted before God. Not many paths up the mountain leading to the same summit. One path, one way through Jesus alone to be saved. That's what Peter is saying. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. It's not some cruel and intolerant doctrine that the church just dreamt up because they wanted to be right. Peter is actually repeating here what he heard from the very lips of Jesus himself. This is something Jesus made clear in passages like John 14:6. Look at this verse, John 14:6. Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, there's 3 options with that statement that Jesus makes. Number one, either he's crazy, he doesn't know what he's talking about, he's off his rocker, Number two, he's lying. That's not true. Or number three, he's right. That's the truth. He is the only way. And if it is number three, which we believe it is, that he's speaking the truth, that he is the only way to be accepted before God. Jesus is the only way for a relationship with our Creator. If that is true, if the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is true, that means that that's the most loving thing you can tell someone. The truth. That the only hope that we have is through faith in Jesus Christ, to be right with God. The only hope we have is through believing in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That's the hope of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Jesus made it clear. Peter doesn't shy away from it. And we have opportunities in our lives as well, in a culture that would reject the idea of there being one way to be right before God, to speak the truth in the boldness of the Holy Spirit and in love, just as Peter did. It's not an, faith in Jesus as the only way to be saved is not an arrogant, intolerant, narrow-minded conviction of haters and bigots. It's a statement of truth that's the most loving thing that you can share with someone. Second, a bold witness, it's resolved to obey God rather than man. Verses 13 through 22. Notice Peter and John's response to the Jewish authorities. Verse 19, it says, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." Then what does he say? We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. Like, we hear you loud and clear that you are telling us, you are trying to silence us. But we've got two choices, to either obey you or obey God, and we're going to go with the obey God option. We're going to obey God and keep talking about Jesus, keep preaching about Jesus, keep sharing Jesus, and accept joyfully whatever the consequences to that will be. That's what Peter says. When should we resist authority? When should we, when faced with that decision to obey God and obey man, what should we do? Listen to what one author says. The ultimate loyalty of Christians is to God, not Caesar. They are liberated from fearing Caesar, and hence they do not feel compelled to do whatever he says. Believers are God's servants first, and thereby they have a criterion by which to assess the dictates of government. Ordinarily, believers will submit to the commands of ruling authorities, for in the normal course of life, governments punish evil behavior and reward good conduct. The inclination and instinct of believers, then, will be submission to the government. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, if governments prescribe what is evil or demand that believers refuse to worship God, then believers are, as slaves of God, must refuse to obey. So just like Peter, we're going to have opportunities, and we are increasingly having those opportunities in the society that we live in to choose between obeying government, to obey man, or obey God. Our culture is growing more hostile to the gospel, to the Bible, to the church, to Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we're going to face situations that will demand a courageous and bold witness to the gospel. This is the direction it's going. And in our lifetimes, we could see dramatic changes, even to the point, I believe, of persecution in our land here. We're not far from it. We're not far from being stifled and proclaiming the Jesus as the only way being a unloving hate crime. Proclaiming other truths from the scripture as hate crimes, and losing your nonprofit status as churches if you preach those things. I mean, this is coming. This is coming. And just like Peter and John, we have to step into that opportunity with bold witness for Jesus, obeying God rather than man. Let me close with a question for us. How do you want to grow as a bold witness for Jesus Christ? How do you want to grow as a bold witness for Jesus Christ? Where in your life do you want to step into that opportunity to boldly and courageously stand for Christ? With your life, with your lips? Maybe it's in a friendship, maybe it's in a relationship with a family member, coworker, neighbor, whatever it might be. Where does God want to lovingly use you as a courageous witness for Jesus? Let's pray together as we think about that. Lord, I pray for anyone that is right now seeking, wrestling with who Jesus is. Maybe, Lord, listening right now at the end of their rope, discouraged, looking for answers, looking for some kind of hope in this discouraging world. Lord, I pray that you would point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, would you draw them to yourself that they might embrace you as Lord and Savior? We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the hope that is so strong, so powerful in our lives. We thank you for the transforming work of Jesus in our lives that enables us through the power of your Spirit to step into terrifying situations where our lives are even at stake. Lord, many of your followers throughout the world, their lives are at stake for standing for Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give us boldness? Help us to be courageous witnesses, not arrogant, but in humility, in love, but full of courage. Lord, that's the type of believers we want to be. That's the type of church we want to be. We pray that you would help us in that. In your name, amen.